Amen. Amen. Thanks so much, Ryan. It is always a joy and a privilege to be at home and get a chance to share with you. So we're continuing today in Mark's Gospel. Charlotte introduced us to the Gospel last week and really challenged us about the whole concept of preparing the way of the Lord. And I, like her, I'm supposed to be covering the first three chapters, so that will be a total miracle if that happens. I probably should say in advance it won't. But I do want us to just read from chapter 3, because it sets the context for the three chapters for us. So we'll read Mark chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions around the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Now, if you've read the first three chapters, and we're encouraged as we study this book to read it, and I mean read the gospel at one sitting, because that gives you a real feel as to what it's all about. But I think many of us might have been brought up on the idea of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, especially when we were children. And I don't think we often associate Jesus with conflict. And yet, right from the beginning of his ministry, when he steps onto the scene of his public ministry, he steps into conflict. And I actually have found it really helpful and interesting to look at this whole subject. As somebody who is averse to conflict, it's really helpful to look at how Jesus deals with it. I'm averse to conflict. Now, if I get mad with you, I can really do conflict. But I don't do conflict in a good, healthy way. And then maybe for those of you who it's not an issue for, that you're not intimidated by conflict, you also, as we look at how Jesus handles it, can learn some really helpful lessons. And it's so interesting in these first three chapters that the conflict that Jesus is immediately faced with is in relationship to the demonic, to impure spirits. The first miraculous sign that Mark records, if you go back to chapter 1, the first sign he records is when Jesus casts out an impure spirit in the synagogue. And then later on in chapter 1, he says, Jesus also drove out many demons, but he wouldn't let the demons speak because they knew he was. And then again in Mark 1, he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And we know that repetition is really important in Scripture. It's used by the writers to grab our attention if they want us to notice something, if they want to make the point that this is significant. One of the commentators said this: "The narrator's purpose is to present Jesus' mission as one of profound spiritual significance. Jesus is engaged in spiritual conflict, one of cosmic proportions." Because it's really interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus came to initiate the greatest reconciliation of all of history. He came so that you and I could be reconciled to God. That is the greatest reconciliation that can ever, ever happen. And also the whole aspect of being reconciled to God had implications within our relationships, that we would be reconciled to one another. So how come in Mark's gospel, immediately that Jesus steps out into his calling and what he has come to do, is he immediately faced with conflict? And I think the answer again is in Mark chapter 1, where he declares, and I want to go back and read that to you, where he declares that the kingdom of heaven has come. In verse 15, he says, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." That was his declaration. The kingdom of God is here. And actually what Mark does is, it's a deliberate thing. He gives us a series of snapshots in these three chapters of what the kingdom looks like. And the thing about Jesus is, he just doesn't talk about it. He didn't just make a declaration. He came to show us what the kingdom looked like. And actually, even as Charlotte, you know, introduced us today and said, you know, why are we excited and we're praising Jesus, and if it's new to you, actually, that is also part of our role as we prepare the way of the Lord in people's lives. It's to demonstrate what this kingdom that you and I have become part of, what it actually looks like. And no other message would have grabbed his first century listeners like the message of the kingdom. We maybe don't get its full significance in the 21st century, but Jesus declared it. He declared it boldly. He declared it without ambiguity, without hesitancy, because he knew that they would start to listen, because the kingdom of God carried centuries of Jewish hope, and it spoke about the culmination of God's plan for their nation. It included a lot of different things. They thought about it, the kingdom of God, as being a full return from exile. They thought about rebuilding the temple. They thought about the total defeat of all of Israel's enemies. And within that society at that time, different people had different ideas about how the kingdom would come. Some thought that, you know, if they lived holy lives, it would come. The Pharisees thought if you kept the law to the very nth degree, that would usher in the kingdom. Some thought it would come by revolution. There was lots of different people who thought that they could bring about the kingdom of God in different ways. And Jesus, He didn't buy into any of that. In fact, he confused them, because his message of the kingdom looked very different to what their expectations were. His message was, and this message of the kingdom is still for us today, his message was that the shalom of God, the peace of God, was available to all through a person. And that was himself. The message of the kingdom wouldn't have puzzled them, but his interpretation of it certainly did. He was saying the kingdom of God is about the reign and rule of God in an individual's life, and it's for everybody. It's not just for the spiritually elite. It's for everyone. Which again is why Charlotte, as we began this morning, said, if this hasn't been your experience, if you would like a relationship with Jesus, here's a great time to do it. And maybe you did pray that prayer this morning. And essentially what you're saying is, Jesus, I want you to be in control of my life. In other words, Jesus, you're going to be my king. And I am moving from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are still declaring today that the kingdom of God is here. And the best word to describe it is the word shalom. If you've ever been to Israel, it's used as a greeting, but it's so much more than a greeting. In scripture, it conveys the idea of reconciliation, contentment, health, justice, liberation, fulfillment, freedom, and hope. Is it any wonder that Jesus said it was good news? And it's still good news today. And as a church, we need to reclaim. And I think especially perhaps, and Northern Ireland is still a relatively religious society. Even if people don't go to church, there's still an amount of religiosity about. And somehow, they have lost sight of the fact that this kingdom is good news. And that we as God's people can live that out in our daily lives, demonstrating to them that this kingdom is good news. Because after the declaration that Jesus makes, he does demonstrate. He demonstrates what this kingdom looks like. It's a bit like if I told you that I made the best, I was going to say the best chocolate cake, but I actually don't make the best chocolate cake. But I do make a very mean pavlova. Honestly, if you want to taste a really good pavlova, come round and I'll make you one. It's really, really good. And I could talk about it a long time. But somebody somewhere in the audience would say, Priscilla, stop talking about the pavlova, make one and let us taste it. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't just talk about the kingdom. He let them taste it. He let them see what the kingdom was like. He healed the sick. The excluded got to be included. He taught them it was all about a relationship with him. So he called men to follow him and built a relationship with them. And as we've read here, it was all about confronting the demonic. And that's where the conflict came in. Because in light of the shalom of the kingdom, Jesus was immediately engaged in conflict, not just for the sake of it, but there was a clash of these two kingdoms. One of the signs that the kingdom of God had come near was that the demonic would be confronted. It would be expelled because what it brought was chaos, oppression. And Jesus and his kingdom brings exactly the opposite. He brings freedom and peace and shalom. And the demonic has no option but to do exactly what Jesus told them to do because he carried authority, all authority, and the demonic knew that. And in Mark 1, it is interesting because when the demon speaks to Jesus, it says, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? You're the Holy One of God. What do you want with us?" They knew that this one incident was not going to be an isolated incident. They knew that in Jesus coming and in Jesus declaring the kingdom, that God's kingdom was breaking down the overwhelming power of the kingdom of Satan and freeing people from its power. And listen, that is still happening in our world today, right here in Northern Ireland. You know, sometimes I think when we talk about the demonic, we think, oh, it must be over there somewhere. But right here, where we live, within our culture, people are still held in the power, in the oppressive power of the demonic. And the kingdom of God still comes and speaks liberation and freedom and peace to people who are held held in that way. And that is why within CFC, we offer restorative prayer for folk who are oppressed by the demonic, for folk who do need to be set free. And if you want to hear more about that, then come and talk to us and we can point you in the right direction, because conflict with the demonic did not end in the New Testament. I think some people today think because of our psychological advancements and how we understand how the mind works and all the rest of it, that somehow what the New Testament described as demonic was just some sort of psychological problems. No, we have a real enemy, Satan, and he has demonic forces, and those demonic forces are still in the business of trying to oppress people and hold them in their grip. But when we come to know Jesus, the kingdom of darkness is defeated, and we walk into the kingdom of light, and that kingdom continues to advance today. And so we really believe that where individuals are oppressed or even possessed by evil spirits, that we don't need to be intimidated. We don't need to be intimidated. We too have been given authority to confront them and see people delivered, healed, and set free. Now, Jesus didn't go looking for them, and neither do we. But when, through the discernment of the Holy Spirit, we realize that there's demonic forces oppressing someone, present in someone's life, we believe that we can't see them set free from that domination because of the victory Jesus has won for us at the cross. Now, there's a wee proviso here, because I think sometimes in our types of churches, there are some people who see prayer to be set free from demonic forces, they see it as a bit of a magic wand. Will you pray for me and make sure that there's no demonic forces in my life, and then I'll be fine. Because sometimes what we need is we need to repent. We need spiritual discipline. We need to walk and follow Jesus as disciples of Jesus. We need to do the work. We need to put those things in place in our lives and not see just some prayer as some sort of magic solution to all of our problems. But nevertheless, I just want to underline for you that if you feel that you are oppressed by the enemy and that there's something that you can't shake off, we believe that you can be set free and that you can know freedom from that as we pray in Jesus' name. And, you know, that's one aspect of the conflict that we step into when we step into the kingdom of God and that we are part of this kingdom of light. I was really struck. I'm bigging up Charlotte today, but I was really struck by her email this week. Many of you will have got it. And she talked about the work of the enemy in our lives, that sometimes it's almost underground. She talked about him undermining and how that there are some animals like, you know, that they work underground to chew at roots and chew at foundations and make the foundations rocky. She talked about how that Satan sometimes does that in our lives. He works not in the spectacular, but in small ways to make us doubt who God is, to make us doubt his faithfulness, to make us doubt ourselves. And we start to feel that we're on shaky ground. And you know, we also can stand against Satan when he seeks to do that undermining work in our lives, because we are in direct opposition to him. That also is conflict. But we need to have the courage to stand up and stand on the truth of what God's word says about who he is and about who we are in him. And if you find yourself in that place this morning, then I would really encourage you to just get someone to stand with you. At the end, we'll have the ministry team stand with you in prayer and to say, he has been undermining me recently, but I'm not going to take it anymore. I am going to stand up, and I am going to, as Jesus was not intimidated and faced the demons head on and knew the authority that he had over them, we can do that as well. And just one other aspect about this kind of conflict, which is interesting, Satan does attack individuals' lives. He does that, and he tries to oppress individuals and hold them. But also there's another element to how the enemy works in our culture. And he is at work to undermine the principles of the kingdom of God. And if we're talking about how to handle conflict, it's very interesting that Jesus takes another approach when it's more that pervasive influence of the enemy in our culture. When it's an individual, he takes it on head on. He tells the demonic forces they have to go, that he sees the person set free. When it comes to more of the culture, he takes an opposite view and he teaches, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you. And what he's saying is another way to face conflict in the kingdom is to go in the opposite spirit. And we've experienced that here in Northern Ireland during the heart of the Troubles, and I think it's still relevant today. When there's hatred in your society, when there's violence in your society, when there's a breakdown in your society, then the kingdom of God stands up and goes, no, we're going to come in an opposite spirit. We're going to come in a spirit of peace. We're going to come in a spirit of reconciliation. We're going to come in a spirit of love. We're going to do the opposite in order to see the kingdom of darkness defeated. And I think those principles are still relevant today. I've been around long enough that you have heard many, many of my stories. But I love this one because years ago, we did a course in CSE called Equipped to Lead. And one of the sessions in it was about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God looked like. And the guy teaching it was trying to explain to us that the kingdom always presented you with a third way of doing things. That in life, we sometimes want to fight or we want to run away. And I suppose that's how some of us handle conflict. Some of us are up for the fight and some of us want to run in the opposite direction. And the guy who was teaching said, but with the kingdom of God, there's always a third way. The Holy Spirit can show you that there's a third way that brings in the values of the kingdom. And so there was a guy from Dublin on our course, and he told us the next time we met together that on Monday morning, his boss was a bully. And he was an unpleasant man. And every Monday morning, he got the staff to line up in the office, and he walked down the line, and he shook them by the hand. But it was an intimidation thing. It wasn't like, welcome to the office, folks, we're going to have a great week. It was intimidation. So my friend was standing right at the end of the line, and the guy's coming along, and the atmosphere in the office was horrible. And he kept saying, the kingdom of God, there's a third way. Fight or flee, there's a third way. And he kept saying that to himself. So as the guy came up to him, he grabbed him by the shoulders and kissed him full on the lips. And it did change the atmosphere in the office. And I love that story. So even Jesus shows us that there are different ways to handle conflict. But that's why we need the discernment of the Holy Spirit when it comes to these things. Now, I'm going to quickly move on, and I'm not going to unpack the second aspect that we read in these chapters, because I want to move on to the last one, where Jesus is in conflict with the religious leaders. I suppose you could put it that he was in conflict with the powers that be, that although they lived under the domination of Rome, the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, had huge influence and they had huge power. They were respected, they were educated, they taught in the synagogues. And when you read these chapters, you see time and time and time again how they objected to everything that Jesus was doing, that he shared tables with sinners, that he healed, that he did things on the Sabbath day that he shouldn't do. And they liked the respect they had in the society. They liked being the people who carried authority. And they saw Jesus as a threat to all of that. And throughout the gospel, Mark records the reactions of the ordinary people to Jesus. And what he says in Mark 1 is, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And so very quickly, at the beginning of this gospel, we hear that at the very beginning, they began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill him. And that was as a result of him healing someone. Like, it sort of blows your mind that that would be their reaction. But Jesus was exposing the fact that they loved their position, they loved their rules and regulations over and above their care for people. They didn't care for the people that they were supposed to care for. And so they found his message and the message of the kingdom in direct opposition. They felt that he was trying to take control away from them. And wherever you find a situation where people are in control and their control is being undermined, you will come into a place of conflict. And just to briefly say that I still think today that we can find ourselves in places where we do face opposition because we're followers of Jesus. Now, we don't face it at any kind of level that those around the world face, the persecuted church. We are not putting ourselves in that category whatsoever. But nevertheless, in our culture, you might find that in your workplace, that you are being pressurized to live in a way that is contrary to the values of the kingdom, to engage in unethical practices, to compromise values, to agree to unhealthy, buy into unhealthy cultures. And so you can find yourself in a place of conflict because of kingdom values. And I have friends who have experienced that. And in fact, not that long ago, I met a young man in France who was a teacher in the public schools, and he was asked to do something that he just felt as a Christian he could not do, and did lose his job over it. And so because he stood up for those kingdom principles and values that were important to him, he did pay a price. And some of you might find yourself in a place of conflict this morning because of the values that you have embraced because you're part of the kingdom of light. And if that is so, I really believe that the Lord wants to come and strengthen you today and let you know that he is with you and that he sees the situation that you're in. And again, the ministry team will be here at the end if you would like some prayer for that situation. But I just want to finish with the final conflict that Jesus is faced with in these chapters, and that's actually conflict with his family. And we know that that's probably the most painful conflict of all. When there's conflict within the family, that is so, so difficult. And, you know, it's like the psalmist said, he said, like, if I was facing opposition from an enemy, I could sort of take it, but it was you, my friend, that I walked with to the house of the Lord. You know, you're the one that I'm in conflict with. And that's what is so heartbreaking. And here, Jesus' mother and family and brother come, and it says that they went, when his family heard about this, it says in Mark 3, they went to take charge of him, for they said he's out of his mind. In other words, even those closest to him, the ones nearest and dearest, didn't get it. They didn't get who he was, and the language is really, really strong. It's they wanted to take charge of him. It's the same word, to restrain, to almost that which used to of the word arrest in other places. And it wasn't that they were necessarily just, I think there might have been an element where they were trying to protect him, but they were trying to actively get him to step away from what he was doing. And what he was doing was that declaration, the kingdom of God is here, and this is what it looks like. He was doing the very things that God was asking him to do. And again, as followers of Jesus, sometimes the misunderstanding about the decisions you make or the choices that you make can be misunderstood even by those who you are closest to. And God can come and strengthen you and help you and give you wisdom as to how to deal with that kind of conflict. But when I read this, honestly, I found that I was having to put myself on the other side of this conflict. I was with Jesus' mother and his brothers. I don't know about you, but there's been so many times in my life, and I still do it, when I want to take charge of Jesus. When I want to say, Lord, you don't understand, but this is what you need to be doing in this situation. Like, and seriously, it would do them good, but it would also do you good if you would just listen to me. And I can't tell you how often the Lord has to tap me on the shoulder and say, Priscilla, just stop trying to take charge of me. I know what I'm doing. Now you need to step back and let me get on with it. And perhaps you will identify with that even more, perhaps, than the other side of the argument. And listen to this. This has spoken to my heart all week. In his book, The Prodigal God, Tim Keller referred to a subtle but dangerous expectation that we can have. And he said this, if, like the elder brother, you seek to control God through your obedience, then all your morality is just a way to use God to make him give you the things in life you really want. That has spoken to my heart all week long. Because I know that sometimes I have used even my love for God and my service and the things I think I'm doing for him, I have used that to seek to take charge of Jesus. Say, look at me, God. Look, and now this is, I'm just asking you to do this. It's not that hard, and it's certainly not hard for you. We can't take charge of him. So even in your most difficult circumstances, and even in the middle, perhaps, of conflict that you're facing right now, the Lord says, you need to trust me. You need to trust me. Don't try to take charge of me. See what I will do. And of course, Jesus handled the conflict because he knew who he was. He knew the authority he had been given. He knew the Father's heart, and he did what the Father wanted him to do. And so that reflects back to us today as well, to understand how we can conduct ourselves when faced with various types of conflict, that he says that he is our model, and that if we know who we are in Christ, our God-given identity, if we stay in step with the Holy Spirit, keep listening to what he's saying to us, and we maintain that intimacy with the Father, then even if we do find ourselves in the middle of a conflict situation because of the clash, and I'm talking specifically about the clash of the two kingdoms, then God will give us the discernment whether this is something that we need to face head on, or if he wants us to act in a different way, coming in an opposite spirit, that he will give us the discernment as to how to deal with conflict, because we too are called to walk out and live out in front of people what this amazing kingdom looks like and say it is good news. It is good news for all. And so I'm going to ask the band to come, and we're just going to invite the ministry team to come as well, because there's quite a few things that I've mentioned there in the area of conflict that you might need. Just want somebody to stand with you, because do you know the best way that we can handle conflict, wherever it's coming from, is through prayer. We can pray, and we can ask God for wisdom, but we also can ask God for breakthrough. So one of the greatest tools that we have in order to deal with conflict is to pray. And so that's what we're going to make available today as we finish. Why don't you stand with me as we finish today and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Father, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't just declare the kingdom was here, but that you came to demonstrate what it was like. And so Father, there are folk in the room today who are in the middle of difficult situations, conflict situations. It might be in work. It might be in their family. It might be, Lord, that the enemy is really working in their lives at the minute to undermine who you are and who they are. And we do not need to be intimidated by him, because Jesus, you defeated him at the cross. And we can pray your plans and purposes into our lives. We can stand against the work of the enemy. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. To come and minister to us and give us the wisdom to walk in Jesus' footsteps as how he handled conflict in his life. In Jesus' name. Can I just say, because I did say that, you know, conflict in the family can be one of the most painful things to face. And even outside of this context of the family coming because they didn't understand who Jesus was, I just think that there might be some folk in the room and it's just you're in a place of conflict in your family and it's breaking your heart. I did feel like the Lord underlined this for me. And please don't go away today without getting someone to pray and getting someone to pray for breakthrough and for reconciliation within the family. But all of the other things we've talked about, if you'd like someone to stand with you, I'm going to ask as we worship the ministry team to come out and just feel free to come as we worship and receive some prayer.